Right now, many churches are planning their budgets for the next fiscal year. Your church can support the worldwide outreach of Issues Etc. by joining the Issues Etc. 300. We're looking for 300 congregations to include $1,000 in their mission or advertising budgets. Find out more about the Issues Etc. 300 on the support page of our website, issuesetc.org. Don't miss your congregation's budget deadline. Download the flyer and present it to your congregation today.
Emotional narrative is the driver of society today, not principle, not right and wrong, not even law, emotion. And Jack Kevorkian caught that, and he ran with it.
Social conservatives in this country are with one voice saying, Israel today, Israel tomorrow, and Israel forever.
The church has taught for millennia that these promises made to Israel really had their ultimate fulfillment in Christ.
I jokingly called this the Issues Etc. Revolution, the near complete sweeping out of the old guard that emphasized church growth practices and contemporary worship styles down the line.
Believe me, if I could avoid this, I would. I have recently adopted a form of exercise that's done in kind of dance studio format. It's not dance, don't panic, but there are mirrors all over the room where this exercise takes place, and you cannot avoid seeing yourself, which is a very humbling experience for me. Nobody wants to be seen, much less by themselves, in that awkward position that exercise often brings about. But you go to the gym, you see people there. Some of them look great. Some of them look less than great. You pass yourself in the mirror, and maybe you see something there that you not only don't like, you might even be disgusted by what you see. What is the proper Christian regard for the body? Is it a disposable container of an immortal soul that we should be glad to be rid of when we die? Is it something to be revered or perhaps even venerated? What does the Bible teach about us as both body and soul? For the first half hour of this Issues Etc., coming to you live this Tuesday afternoon, the 14th of June, Pastor Mark Buteau joins us to talk about Christianity, body, and soul. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. A little bit later, Pastor Jeffrey Grahams will join us. We'll talk about ghosts. Is there such a thing? Mark Hemingway will join us for the second hour of the program. We'll talk about last night's GOP presidential debate in Manchester, New Hampshire. It was a newsworthy event because there was a new candidate announced, but I don't know. From what I've heard in the analysis, a whole lot of nothing going on in New Hampshire. Then we'll round off today's Issues Etc., remembering along with the rest of the church, the Old Testament prophet, forerunner of Christ, foreshadower of Christ, Elisha. Dr. Dan Gard of Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana, will be our guest. Now, you can join us for the next 2 hours on any of these subjects. For any of these guests, 1-877-623-6943. 877-623-MYIE. Send us an email right here in the studio, talkback@issuesetc.org. Send us a tweet at issuesetc, or visit our Facebook fan page. Become a fan if you're not one already, facebook.com/issuesetc. Pastor Mark Buteau is a regular guest. He's pastor of Bethel Lutheran Church in DeCoin, Illinois, and author of an article in the latest edition of Higher Things magazine titled, What's a Body to Do? Mark, welcome back.
Thanks, Todd.
Christians will seesaw between two different views. One, the body is to be despised. It's the flesh, after all. Or the body is to be venerated in some cases. I think in some cases with Christians even close to worshipped. What is the biblical view of the Christian and his body?
Well, Todd, essentially it boils down to this. We begin, you might say, with the Apostles' Creed, in which we confess that I believe in the resurrection of the body. So on the one hand, bodies are not unimportant. We're going to have our bodies in eternity when the Lord comes again in the clouds in glory with the final trumpet and the great shout, and he's going to raise our bodies from the dead, and we will live, we will have our everlasting life in a physical existence. St. Paul seems to indicate that that's a, a changed body, a glorified body, a resurrected body that won't be exactly the same as our earthly bodies in the sense of disease and sickness and those sort of things, but we will have bodies. And so on the one hand, we don't want to disdain the body and say it's not worth anything, that we're just sort of biding our time here on earth and waiting to get out of our bodies, you know, and sort of float away into heaven, you know, as just, you know, disembodied spirits for all eternity. That's a wrong view on the other hand. But since we live in this sinful world, we also know that all things are passing away, including our bodies. They will eventually, unless our Lord returns first, they will eventually die and they will crumble into dust. And so we don't make of our bodies, like as you said, almost an idol by doing things for them at the expense of trusting in our Lord to fulfill his promises and raise us from the dead on the last day.
Where does – this is probably not an easy question to answer, but – nowadays, it's viewed as kind of part and parcel of Christian stewardship, if you will, being stewards of the creation of all things that God gives, that a good Christian steward is going to be as fit as he can possibly be. At least that's what the fitter Christians among us continue to remind us, that it's kind of our Christian obligation to have a gym membership. How would you respond?
Well, I suppose we can end up becoming Pharisees about anything. So, you know, you're right. It tends to be some of the fitter ones that tend to do that. I think when it comes to the care of our bodies, oftentimes it's sort of made into some sort of work that is pleasing to God. So, example, you know, the more fit you are, the more pleasing to God you are, because after all, you're a temple of the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit wouldn't, you know, smoke and drink and get, you know, get flabby and all that sort of thing. But I think a better way maybe to look at that is that we ought to maintain our bodies as best we can for the sake of our neighbor. You know, you know, the doctor says, well, you know, you need to eat less salt or, you know, watch your blood pressure and that sort of thing. That's got to be for the sake of, say, my wife and my kids and so on. And so there's work to be done, I suppose, in staying fit for the sake of others as a good work that we do in our lives as Christians. On the other hand, the Lord has appointed for us the days that we have. He knows the time set for us. Was there always a story that guy that was, you know, the big fitness expert, right, and dropped dead while he's jogging or whatever. So, again, we don't try and make a law about one way or the other. We don't want to simply ignore health and these sorts of things. On the other hand, we don't want to make it such a big deal that as if the Lord is not ultimately in control of our physical destiny as well as our spiritual destiny.
Well, you know, here's how it works, because we have all the medical experts backing us up on this. They'll tell you can add X number of years to your life by doing this, that, and the other thing. You can reduce your risk for early onset of whatever it may be and add time to your life by exercising or eating right. The remedies really don't matter. But then we hear Jesus saying, which of you by worrying can add a single minute to your life?
Exactly. And there's simply, like anything else, you know, my dad always taught me, do everything in moderation, which I then later added the qualifier, including moderation. But, you know, when we live with our trust and our faith in the Lord and that he has conquered sin and death because he rose from the dead, and so we're going to rise from the dead, doesn't mean we just go on to, you know, sort of a junk food binge or whatever, or drink ourselves into the grave. On the other hand, it doesn't mean that we have to... you know, if we've got a few extra pounds that suddenly we're worried, you know, that we might be outside the kingdom of God because we're not taking care of our bodies, you know, perfectly or something like that. When the body becomes the focus rather than faith and trust in Christ for all things, then we're sort of, you know, off the track.
In that vein, with a few minutes before we take our first break, Mark, especially for young people, but I think now increasingly for, you know, we just don't outlive these adolescent insecurities for some reason nowadays. Body image is tied directly into our self-image. What is the real measuring stick that the Christian ought to have for self-image, if not body image?
Well, I mean, how does our Heavenly Father see us? And when we look in the mirror, we may see something scary, like you do when you're exercising, right, Todd? But when God looks at us, what does he see? He sees the perfection and holiness of his Son. You know, Paul says we've been clothed with Christ through baptism. And so when our Heavenly Father looks at us, he sees Christ. He doesn't see, you know, too fat, too skinny. He doesn't see, you know, your blood pressure, all that. That's all taken care of when he's counting the hairs on your head. We're children of God, and our image isn't defined by what the world wants it to be. That too can be a cross for us as Christians, that we learn to live as our Father sees us, rather than how others see us. You know, for some people, they just don't care what other people think about them, and for others, you know, especially it's like, say, teenage insecurities, that is tough. It's tough to get over that and not, you know, be wondering what everyone's thinking about you at every moment. And so as Christians, we simply struggle with that, to live knowing our Heavenly Father sees us a certain way, and then by the Spirit teaches us to see others that way. It's a hard thing to do in our culture, which is so consumed with how we look, but to look beyond that. I think it's with Peter who says, you know, for example, women don't, you know, the big deal for women isn't to be adorned with all sorts of, you know, external accessories, but to have a, you know, humble and gentle spirit and so on. So as Christians, we live, you might say, from the inside out, that is, from our faith and trust in Christ and knowing what our Heavenly Father thinks about us, and that's how we see ourselves and relate to the world.
Pastor Mark Buto is our guest. We're talking about Christianity, body, and soul on this Tuesday afternoon, June the 14th, coming to you live. When we come back, how we treat the body in life and in death, and the words of Christ, "This is my body," how it changes the way we think about body and soul.
That I mean it. I'm all for you. Body and soul.
This is Pastor Miller of Trinity Lutheran Church in Bay Ridge. We preach, teach, and confess the historic Catholic faith. For a refuge from the pop spirituality and shallow preaching that swirls about in our day, come to our haven at 9020 3rd Avenue in Brooklyn. In addition to Mrs. Solano Sunday School at 9:30, we have liturgy at 11 a.m., followed by a fellowship meal and Bible study after the service. You're invited to come and be a part of Trinity, a biblical and sacramental church. Visit trinitybayridge.org.
Issues Etc. regular guests Pastor Matt Harrison, Deaconess Pam Nielsen, and Pastor Brian Wolfmiller will be speaking at the Premier Worship Conference of 2011. Sing His Praise, His Love Declare. It's July 27th through the 29th on the campus of Concordia University, Nebraska. For more information on the worship conference, Sing His Praise, His Love Declare, visit seward2011.org or call 402-643-2983.
Educating a new generation of Lutherans, you're listening to Issues Etc.
Would you like to share something you've heard on Issues Etc. via email, Facebook, Twitter, or text message? We've made it easy for you. Just go to the Listen On Demand page of our website, issuesetc.org, and click Share This. You'll find almost 50 ways to share Issues Etc. audio. We love our on-demand listeners. Old Theology, New Technology, issuesetc.org. Go to the Listen On Demand page and click Share This.
Wouldn't it be great if more of your fellow parishioners listened to Issues Etc.? Well, here's an easy way for you to publicize Issues Etc. at your church. Go to the support page of our website, issuesetc.org, and you'll find a short paragraph to include in your weekly church bulletin. Copy and paste the text for your church secretary or pastor to include each week in the Sunday bulletin. The bulletin blurb is updated weekly. issuesetc.org. Stay connected. issuesetc.org.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. We're talking Christianity, body, and soul. Pastor Mark Buto, pastor of Bethel Lutheran Church in Des Moines, Illinois, and author of an article in the latest edition of Higher Things magazine titled "What's a Body to Do," is our guest. You mentioned this before the break, but let's talk a little bit about, you say, the Gnostic view that would drive a wedge between the spiritual and the material. And many Christians think this way, especially when it comes to the end of life. They think, well, this is just this disposable, perhaps even necessarily evil container that I'll be glad to be rid of when I fly off to be with Jesus. What's the biblical response?
I actually heard an example, Todd, of a chapel sermon that was done where the example was, now look, your body is kind of like a candy bar wrapper. You know, you take the wrapper off and you kind of crumple it up and toss it aside. And, you know, the main thing is the candy bar. The main thing is your soul or your spirit. The body's just not a big deal. And that's just an awful and, frankly, anti-biblical view of the body. I guess to get to the heart of the theology of our bodies, we simply need to look at what happened to our Lord. If God himself did not, as we sing in the Te Deum, spurn the virgin's womb, in other words, he did not think it too low of a thing to become man and take on a human nature, then when he rose from the dead, he was, you know, it wasn't just his spirit that rose from that, it was his body. And of course, remember St. Thomas, and there's actually the article's got a great picture of, you know, Thomas sticking his finger in Jesus' side there, a real flesh and blood physical body. I remember Easter evening, Jesus is there on the, or one of those times after Easter where Jesus, you know, the guys are fishing, and Jesus has got, you know, fish and stuff on the, you know, grilling on the coals there. To say that we get rid of our body is simply incorrect. Our body decays, our body suffers death, and that's part of the consequence of the fall into sin, the curse upon this world, that everything's, you know, groaning and decaying, and finally death claims it. But Jesus' resurrection demonstrates for us that he has the power over death, and so just as he rose from the dead, we're going to be raised from the dead on the last day. Again, glorified, but nevertheless physical bodies. And so as Christians, we take great care in talking about the body, in, you know, burying the body, in, you know, in thinking about preserving the body in such a way that we're going to rise from the dead. Now, of course, you know, you've been dead a few hundred years. You've crumbled into dust and ashes, but, I mean, that's certainly not beyond the Lord's power to, you know, put back together and raise from the dead. But somewhere we've taken a turn, and maybe this comes from the Gnostics, which was an ancient Christian sect that really sort of poo-pooed the body. But we've sort of gotten into our notions that eternal life is all about shucking off the body and just sort of floating around as spirits or, you know, something like that, and that's really not the case at all. We'll have a physical existence in it, you know, physically new heaven and earth.
Isn't that just a short step away, that way of disregarding the body, a short step away from rendering irrelevant whether or not Christ was truly incarnate or whether or not he physically rose from the dead as well? I mean, aren't those close by? If we deny one, we are in danger of denying another.
Absolutely. And in fact, I think the best way to, the best way to get at how do we treat our bodies or what do we think about our body or what do we believe about what's going to happen to our body, we simply look to Christ and say, well, look, if the Son of God himself, if God himself became man, took on human flesh, who are we to, you know, say human flesh is bad? I mean, Christ became that so that he might redeem it. Now, our human flesh is tainted with sin. That's what, you know, that's our problem. But Christ has blocked off and eliminated the consequences of that sin and redeemed us so that even though we die, yet we shall live. And so he's redeemed us from the curse of sin, which is everlasting death, and promises then on the last day to raise us up from the dead, and our bodies will be free of sin and sorrow and disease and all that sort of thing once and for all. And so we look to Jesus to see how it's going to go with our bodies. Well, he rose from the dead, then we're going to rise from the dead in our bodies.
Now, most of us come to the realization, we come to finally admit, this is the body I've got, this is what I got to work with, I can make some improvements, maybe if I work hard, as much as it's worth it, but this is what I am. Nowadays, if you have the resources, as you well know, even young people, and it's more and more common, shockingly common among young people, Mark, that they're resorting to more drastic measures to change what it is the good Lord gave them. Cosmetic surgery is not at all uncommon, especially among young women. What is your pastoral thought on that?
I think that goes back to the image we had before, or the discussion we had before about our self-image. And I can't, you know, with a blanket statement say that every young lady that goes out to get some sort of cosmetic enhancement or something, you know, doesn't believe in Jesus or something like that. I wouldn't go that far. On the other hand, I think there's an interaction there between maybe pastor and parents and so on in teaching our children how to view themselves, again, through the lens of our baptism and how God sees us rather than how the world around us perceives us. And you know, quite frankly, a parent that is more concerned about making their kid conform to the standards of the world rather than teaching them what they have in Christ needs to be some repentance there, maybe, and sort of a shifting of our views back to a more biblical and godly way of looking at things.
So when the Bible talks about our bodies, and it's quite clear that our bodies are a temple, it speaks there oddly about multiple bodies but one temple. What is it saying about the relationship of this physical body, this person who I am as a creature of God, and the Holy Spirit?
Well, I think what Paul means by that is saying, look, the Holy Spirit dwells in us through the word that we hear, the word of God. Christ lives in us because we eat and drink his flesh and blood in the sacrament of the altar. There is a real and physical connection between God and us because he actually does dwell in us, not sort of just, you know, metaphorical way, but as you said, you know, the very body and blood of Christ is in us. And so we are temples of the Holy Spirit, where we have been sanctified and made holy because of the presence of God among us. And, you know, Paul, I think isn't an example there. Paul says, when are you going to take your body then and unite it with a prostitute? I think he's using that example there. So we don't want to do things which will dishonor God by, you know, abusing our bodies. On the other hand, I think there's a way of going too far and sort of categorizing what that sort of abuse is. Uniting your body with a prostitute, okay, let's not do that. You know, having, you know, a few, you know, too many handfuls of chips because you're watching the Super Bowl game, okay, well, you know, that's, you know, and we don't have to classify degrees of sin and all this sort of thing other than to say, look, let's care for our bodies as best we can without going overboard and recognizing that all that we have, our physical existence, our bodies, are gifts from God. And in the end, they're going to crumble and decay and yet, by the power of Christ, be raised again from the dead.
Quick final question. You've mentioned the Lord's Supper several times here. Is it, in fact, really the perfect remedy to understand, to rightly understand our physical bodies in relationship to Christ's physical body that was the sacrifice to redeem us?
Absolutely. In the sacrament of the altar, we're given the very body of Jesus and his blood to eat and to drink. I think it's one of our Lutheran theologians, Martin Chemnitz, who said, look, this isn't just when Jesus says, you know, eat my flesh and drink my blood, and I will live in you, and you will live in me, and I will raise you up at the last day. There's a very intimate connection between the sacrament and Christ's promise that he's giving us his body and blood, and will raise up our body and blood on the last day. And so in this life, again, Chemnitz says, that's not just sort of a figure of speech. Christ is really and truly present in the supper and really and truly present dwelling in us. And so in this life, to have Christ in us is to have his body and his blood in us. And just as he covers our sins, you know, we talked earlier about he covers our physical imperfections in God's sight, so that, you know, in Christ, not only are we not sinners, not only are we, you know, law keepers and all these sorts of things, we're also perfectly physically fit, you might say, in and through Jesus Christ. Because in him, we are perfect in the sight and in the eyes of our Heavenly Father.
Mark, before we let you go, tell us a little bit about Higher Things magazine. About a minute here.
Todd's a great magazine good articles covering a variety of topics. We got a lot of great ones in this issue. I know you guys have been hitting some of them in the past week or so. It's a great magazine for kids that brings theology and topics, you know, in a practical way. We've appreciated some of the help that we've gotten in sort of struggling with a little bit of a deficit. We've got a lot of support for that because I know that people want to see the magazine continue to be published. It's a great resource for kids. actually had a kid at a wedding I was at recently. He said, "Pastor, you got to have a little bit longer articles. You know, they're only about a page each. It doesn't seem long enough." And I said, "Well, you know, we got to understand we have adult readers too, so we try and keep them a little bit short and sweet for them." But we got a variety of topics, and it's a great magazine, a great resource for youth. I don't know of any other magazine that deals so simply and clearly with theology, geared towards the teenager, early college age group. So you can check out more at www.higherthings.org/magazine. You can get a subscription for $18, that's 4 issues a year. So we look forward to folks taking advantage of that.
Folks, you can find out more about Higher Things Magazine at our website, issuesetc.org. Click Listen on Demand, or you can subscribe to Higher Things Magazine. Just give them a call toll-free, 1-888-448-2359, 888-448-2359. Pastor Mark Buteau is pastor of Bethel Lutheran Church in DeCoin, Illinois, and author of an article in the latest edition of Higher Things Magazine titled, "What's a Body to Do?" Mark, thank you.
Hi, Todd. Thanks.
When we come back, we'll talk ghosts, real, unreal, with Pastor Jeffrey Graham. Issues Etc. relies on a small group of faithful supporters called the Issues Etc. Reformation Club. These people have pledged to become monthly or annual contributors to Issues Etc., and this allows us to budget our expenses more efficiently. Now, there are 4 levels of giving. The Confessor, $25 monthly, or an annual gift of $250. The Apologist, $50 monthly, or an annual gift of $500. The Reformer, $100 monthly, or an annual gift of $1,000. And the Patron, $200 monthly, or an annual gift of $2,000. Each Reformation Club member receives premiums like books, transcripts, and the I Have Issues t-shirt. You can join the Issues Etc. Reformation Club by contacting Craig. His email address, craig@issuesetc.org. Or you can call 618-223-8385, 618-223-8385, the Issues Etc. Reformation Club.
Casting Christ's net on the Internet. You're listening to Issues Etc.
This is Life Issues with Brad Mattis, Executive Director of Life Issues Institute.
Merck Pharmaceuticals is facing over 700 lawsuits against its hormonal contraception called NuvaRing. The flexible ring is inserted by the woman each month and delivers a continual flow of synthetic hormones. The lawsuits claim severe side effects have resulted from the birth control device. These include strokes, heart attacks, and even sudden death. Despite all these obvious problems, Merck continues to sell it. And Planned Parenthood still touts NuvaRing as safe, effective, and convenient on its website. But NuvaRing isn't the only concern. Evidence shows this latest generation of hormonal contraception is wrought with dangerous side effects. If you want to learn more, visit today's broadcast link at lifeissues.org. Be informed.
Life Issues. Stay informed. More informed than you've ever been.